I want to thank my brothers on the worship team for holding me up. You know, the title of my sermon this morning is Ready for Battle, and the truth is, this last week I didn't find myself there. And I think that is the word. If you take a nap through everything I have to say, I'm really just a math teacher, so, and I always say just, and people always say, no, that's an important job. But when you're listening, I can tell you in a nutshell, really, right now, if you wanted to nap through the entire thing, the important thing is this, you're in a battle. And sometimes it gets crazy and chaotic and confusing while you're in the battle, and you need somebody else to stand next to you and help you fight. So you can take a nap, those of you that like the Reader's Digest condensed version. Here's the rest of it. Father, would you be my words? Would you be glorified in our time together? Lord, may the truth of what I have to say land heavy, and the things that are not true or not really relevant to this morning, may they go away. May you be lifted up in your proper place. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. So back in January, I preached a sermon called The Year of Desperation, where I hoped for you all that you all would be desperate for God. And now I'm here to personally apologize. I know my intent was that you would know the goodness of God in the places you're powerless, and I still desire that for you all. But I've seen the losses some of you have endured, some of the ongoing battles that you're facing, and I have a newfound empathy for you. There are days when I look at the trials in my own family and I question whether God is good. And I wonder if he sees what I see. And if he does, what's he doing about it? And why does it seem that he takes so long? I have a Facebook friend who's been asking for prayer most of the year. He's actually a pastor friend of mine. Last spring, he posted, "How many saddest days of my life can I have in a row?" More recently, his home was on alert to be evacuated in moments' notice from the wildfires in Montana. And this last week, he was asking for prayer for his wife's biopsy. And I remember thinking that whatever was making him so sad earlier in the year was probably enough, and he should get a break. His house didn't burn down. The winds changed direction. What a coincidence. And his wife didn't have cancer. But I have another friend who reminds me that life is all about our reference point. When I'm discouraged that my body keeps aging and the things I used to do painlessly are not as painless anymore, I'm reminded of those of you that live with chronic pain. And when I pout because I can't afford to go out to dinner as much as I'd like, I'm reminded that my students have families who are struggling to have one meal a day. And I have to ask God to forgive me that I want, and some of my wants are not a priority for God. They're not things that will make any difference in the years to come. So I recognize that some of my sufferings are a result of my reference point, and some of my sufferings are a result of my selfish heart. I have a video, it's on YouTube if you want to look it up, I sometimes show my students. It's called First World Problems Read by Third World People. It shows people who live in developing nations, who have dirt floors and no running water and no electricity. It shows them complaining that they hate it when they ask for no pickles and they give them pickles anyway. It's the irony of it. They don't get to drive through and ask for burgers with no pickles. They don't have any food in many cases. And my students think I'm mean for showing it. But I think I need to apologize to God because I have a whiny heart too much of the time over things that are trivial. I also recognize my need for correction. I find myself comparing my actions with the actions of others. Because then I don't have to answer for the call God has made on my life. I just have to do better than I think you are doing, which harms you and it harms me. I never bloom into the person God intended me to be, and I cannot truly rejoice in your beauty and your accomplishments, because somehow I've limited what God is doing to a few. And this sin keeps me from real community. And it keeps my community from its true beauty and its true glory. Paul teaches us that the wages of our sin is death. And the gift of Jesus Christ is life. That our desire to be our own God and have what we want when we want it is the cause of many of the consequences that lead us suffering. But the life-giving truth is that we have the power in us to think and to act and to will what God would will for our lives. The fact that we struggle to do this sometimes leaves us at the foot of the cross, grateful and indebted to the grace of our God, always desiring a right relationship with us so much so that he sacrificed himself on the cross. We know this, and usually we're humbled and desiring to have right hearts before our God. Notice I say usually. It may just be, so if this is not you, I apologize. It might just be me, but I have a God complex. And when I don't see God doing his job in the way or the time or for the people I think he should, I have a tendency to push him away. I question his goodness. I question his power. I question his will. These are the deep hurts that I'm talking about, the sudden deaths of those that are gone too soon, the illnesses that are debilitating and unjust, the broken families, the rapes of those who can't defend themselves, and I slide into this quid pro quo relationship with God. When you do this, God, then I'll do that. I've talked to many families after a loved one has died, and they tell stories of a deep hurt that left their loved ones apart from God. And I'm here to say that I get it. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be this hard. And yet. Some of you know that my mom and I recently went to Florida to visit family. It was talked about and planned to be a chance to see my three great nephews. That's three of five, but three of them are in Florida. One of my nephews was born with short bowel syndrome. It sounded harmless enough, short bowel syndrome. Some of his intestines were caught outside his abdomen as it closed in utero. There were miraculous things that could have been done. We all knew he had this condition, and we all prayed. And the best doctors in the area were called in, and the worst case scenario played out. It takes 120 centimeters of small intestines to get the proper nutrition and have a healthy immune system. My nephew Jackson has 30. All the literature says that babies like him have a 40% chance of living to their fourth birthday. 2 weeks before our trip, the doctors entered Jackson's hospital room and told his mom they didn't know what was wrong or what to do, and if they wanted to move him to another hospital, they should. Jackson's mom's a nurse, and the word being whispered in his room, Hotel Heath Park, as my sister now calls it because they'd been there for so many days, was that Jax looked like he had sepsis, which is a death sentence to an 11-month-old with short bowel syndrome. Jackson had a very serious fungal infection, and the doctors found it later that day. Many of you were praying that day, and I thank you. So with correct medication and a new PICC line, Jackson was able to come home for his first birthday. And he was home for 2 weeks, the whole 2 weeks we visited. Some of you have heard the stories of his care. Some of you have heard the stories of his care, enemas, feeding tubes, home health nurses, blood draws, constant vomiting and diarrhea, screaming as dressings are changed. As my mom and I spelled Jackson's mom for a night so she could sleep, he would moan in his sleep because his stomach hurt. And he would pull his own hair when he was uncomfortable. And though his smile is contagious and he's the most resilient little boy and he has such an amazing family and a 3-year-old brother, I struggled to understand why. I wasn't like the Pharisees who asked Jesus when they saw a blind man who sinned, this boy or his parents. But I did hear Jesus' response. This happened so that God could be glorified. And I'll tell you what, that's not a good enough answer when you have a one-year-old lying on your chest, pulling his hair out in misery. And I found myself in the same place you have been at some point, questioning, is God good? Does he really control all things? Can I trust him to write a good story out of Jackson's life? I've seen good things come from hard stories. And sometimes I want to say that Joseph's story in the Old Testament of being sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused as a rapist, left to rot in prison for at least 14 years, and later reconciling with his family and saving their lives, being raised to the position of ruler over Egypt, I want to say Joseph was pretty amazing. And I don't like that God let all that other stuff happen to him. I think Joseph's one of those guys I'd like to have lunch with, because I want to ask him, how did he keep his faith? Were there days he doubted God's goodness and care? How did he rally up through those times? Which leads me to a key phrase that Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." There's a problem in our world, and I'm not here to give it more authority or power than it has, but I do want to name the truth of the liar that touches situations just enough to cause incredible hardship, pain, betrayal, and doubt. The prince of darkness, the ruler of this dark world, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." People, it's a battle cry. We've heard it and become complacent. We're called to war. We're to see the battle, know who we're fighting, and invite our brothers and sisters to join us in the fight. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, when the Israelites were taken from their land and oppressed, some were being disciplined because they had been sinful, and others were learning discipline because they were in the wake of whatever else was happening. Regardless, they were in a place of choosing to believe that either God was for them or he wasn't. Lamentations 3, starting at verse 15, "He has filled me with bitterness," Jeremiah cries out, "and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss." Jeremiah knows that place. And then he says, Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline. Let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in dust, for there may be hope at last. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. You see, friends, I don't think it was God who made Jackson lay there and pull his hair out. He does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. We are in a battle. And so, though it's not popular these days, it is probably the harder place to land, to cry out to God in truth, to share with our brothers and sisters our battle. I'm convinced we were not meant to try and fight alone. And we will see the goodness of our God here in the land of the living. Brothers and sisters, we're to encourage one another so the liar doesn't get the last word. So we call out the beauty in each other, and God will be glorified. If not by us, then the rocks themselves will cry out. You've been generous to my family through your prayers and your care. Thanks to so many of you who have entered this story with us. Jackson's currently undergoing treatment to combat a stomach bug and resting his kidneys from all the medications he's on. He's being evaluated to see if he's a candidate for a procedure that will double the length of his small intestine. God has answered our cries so far, and there will be more hard days before this story's over. I wonder what is challenging your faith. Where has the evil one lied to you and left you pushing God away? How can we as a community hold you up and help you seek truth and light and beauty? It seems to me that we're in a war here. We are here to battle on behalf of our own hearts and the hearts of our brothers and sisters. If you're out with your armor on trying to stand as a lone soldier, you're fighting too hard. When Moses' arms got tired in battle, others held them up and they gave him a stone to sit on. When Jesus was headed to the cross, he begged his disciples to stay and pray with him. We need each other. Our faith alone is not enough to stand beautifully before the lost and shine light. We're to lock arms in acceptance and grace and love and be encouragers to one another. Maybe it's not your day to wonder about how many saddest days of your life you can endure. Thank God. Then you are in a position to hold up a brother or a sister. Encouragement and prayer are the order of the day. The truth of the situation is that there is an enemy, and God has delivered us. But we are still behind enemy lines, and the battle isn't over. Though Christ has won, we are here in the in-between, not yet knowing whether the Jacksons of this world will be healed in this life or the next. We are promised healing, but the journey, whether we choose hope and light, beauty and grace, that is our choice for the day. As Paul says to encourage his fellow travelers, Philippians 4:8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We're bombarded daily with everything that is not. And I'm here to encourage you and say, fix your eyes, fix your ears, brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. That is the battle. That we stand next to one another and we say, that may have been true yesterday, but today we'll serve the Lord together. Today you're not alone in whatever it is that has been haunting you. Whatever it was that pushes you away from God, we'll stand in between. We will be your intercessors. Friends, I encourage you to find someone, anyone, whether it be pastor, whether it be a friend, someone who can stand with you in the gap so that you are not fighting in those places by yourself. We were created to be in relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much this morning for the reminder that some days we can't do it by ourselves. Some days the evil one throws too much confusion for us to see by ourselves. And Father, though our heads say that you are Lord, our hearts need our brothers and sisters to remind us of that truth. Lord, for the community here at Belfer Community Church, may we be your light, your life. May we know your heart. May we continue to pursue those who are wandering, Father, and some who are even running the opposite direction. May we be your hands and feet. And Father, for those that need your rest, I pray that they would be able to put their feet up and others would come along beside and hold their hands up and find them a place to sit. May we be your people. May others know your goodness and your love through us, Lord. Thank you that you really have already done all the work, and yet we are still here. Help us seek you and know you, find you in our seeking, trust you in the dark places, and may your light shine bright. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.